If you believe the Lord has given you a dream showing you that there's sexual immorality in the leadership in your church, what do you do?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday, and I am Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Yeah, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise that I have, anything that relates to our radio broadcast at all, anything you want to talk to me about, agree with, disagree with, that is relevant to this broadcast, my ears are open and the phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to connect with me online, askdrbrown.org. I posted an important message for fathers called A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. Please read it. Every dad out there, every man that wants to be a dad, every mom out there, every teen out there, grandparents, read the article, A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. If you go to askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, you can read that. Also, when you get a chance later today, over the weekend, one of the most forthright messages I have preached in my life on marriage, on family, it's called How to End Marital Strife. I preached it last week, last Sunday, at Fire Church, my home congregation, and I put up a warning, don't listen to this message unless you want to hear the truth about how to end marital strife. So how do you listen? You go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest audio, and it is there waiting for you. All right, before I get into your questions, before I begin to respond to your emails as well, a couple things. There is a great tweet from Lee Strobel, my colleague and friend and frontline apologist used to reach millions of people with the truth of the gospel. And he told his granddaughter that, let me get the exact quote here. Oh, come on. He told his granddaughter that when I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones. I'm 58. Lee's got to be somewhere in that neighborhood there. So he tells his granddaughter, when I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones. And she says, really? How'd you run your apps? How could you run your apps without cell phone? Great question. Something I hope to get into a little later in the broadcast. I saw on the website of my colleague Bill Muhlenberg, an American but lived in Australia many, many years, with writes powerful articles, normally several every day, on cultural and church issues. He wrote a recent article, and someone replied to it, a young earth creationist, brilliant man, Jonathan Sarfati, and it was a link to this article. If Paul's epistle to the Galatians was published in Christianity Today. So I just for fun, I want to read some of that to you later. If Paul's epistle to the Galatians was published in Christianity Today, it's got letters to the editor like this. Dear Christianity Today, in response to Paul D. Apostle's article about the Galatian church in your January issue, I have to say how appalled I am by the unchristian tone of this hit piece. Why the negativity? Has he been to the Galatian church recently? I happen to know some of the people at that church, and they're the most loving, caring people I've ever met. So the whole thing is a spoof, but it's great. It really speaks to the hypersensitivity in the body today and often the inability to speak the truth in love. Okay, we come back with your questions, with your phone calls, your emails, and we'll have a great time today on You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers right here on The Line of Fire. Your listener, sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, this is a powerful quote. One of my colleagues just tweeted this out from A.W. Tozer. It is altogether doubtful whether any man can be saved who comes to Christ for his help with no intention to obey him. I like to say it like this, that if you consciously reject him as Lord, you cannot have him as Savior. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. And I will be going to the phones momentarily. Let me start with this email question. It's from Peter. He says that in a dream, the Lord showed him that there is sexual immorality between the worship leader and the pastor, both of whom are married. What do you suggest, leave or not? Now, there are obviously a bunch of questions here. Some of you say, well, God doesn't speak anymore in dreams. Well, of course he does. It's not scripture. It never was scripture unless it got recorded as scripture. But of course he does. Acts, the second chapter, says that in the last days, so that's from the time of the cross and resurrection until today, in the last days that there'll be prophecy and there'll be dreams and visions. So, of course, that continues. The question is, how much stock do we put in dreams? And what if you have a dream that's not accurate and you just get uncomfortable about good people? There's someone we know that for years got unbelievably accurate prophetic dreams. I mean, scary prophetic. I mean... dreams that told you what was going on in people's lives, and then they were lovingly reached out to, and the whole thing came out in detail. Well, this same person had a dream about me, and it was completely wrong. Now, why I say it was completely wrong? Because it had descriptions of my mom and dad that were 100% wrong, and Nancy and I just laughed and said, you just misjudged Mike is what happened. You thought a certain thing and misjudged, and it's the exact opposite of the reality. So here was someone, even with a good track record, but was wrong. So the first thing is, if your dreams have always been 100% accurate, and any time the Lord's ever given you a warning, the warning has been accurate, then the first thing that you do is you pray for the people involved and don't say a word to anyone. So writing a confidential email without names to me, that's a sound thing to do, but you never, ever, ever go and mention something or talk about it or raise it to others based simply on a dream. So you begin to pray for the people involved, okay? If there's actually sin going on, pray that God would grant them repentance and that it would come to light for others in relationship to them to deal with them, to help them repent and step down from ministry and get their lives in order or whatever needs to happen for them to be restored and move forward. If you pray, you're convinced something's wrong, but nothing else has happened, then what you can do is go and speak with the senior leader one-on-one in confidence and just say you've been very concerned, you've been praying, you feel that something is amiss. Don't get into more detail, and press it a little graciously. If there's no response, negative response, just say, listen, if I'm right, please get with the other leaders and get this fixed. And if you're not right, please forgive me for even suggesting anything, and then move on. Move on from there. If there's no positive resolution and you're sure something is wrong, then leave quietly. Bless others. Just say you felt led by the Lord to be somewhere else. Now, some of you are saying, Mike Brown, are you crazy? This is just a dream. I understand. And that's why I'm saying you pray and you take time with this and you pray if there's something going on that evidence would come forward. And if it just leaves you immediately, then just forget about it. Just forget about it. But say, Lord, if this is really you and you're really sending a warning, then help these people. And that's your goal, that the people be helped and the church not be hurt. But you cannot go forward simply based on a dream unless you have some leadership role and you're proven in the body as one whom God speaks to in these ways. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones with Justin in Lithonia, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Right. Got a question. I was in church on Sunday, and somebody had made a comment, and I was a little confused at it. But in 2 Kings 5 and 10, Elisha went out and he met Naaman.
Mm-hmm.
And Naaman wanted to get cured, so he told Naaman to go wash seven times in the Jordan.
Yep.
But in verse 15, Naaman went and dipped himself in the water, and the person said Naaman didn't follow what the prophet said to do, but I found that kind of difficult to
follow.
No.
That was just based on misreading the English translation or reading too much into it. No, he did exactly what the prophet told him to do, and that's why he was healed. He was angry. He wasn't going to do it. It's like, what? Come on! I expected the prophet to come out and greet me, and you know, instead he just sends his messenger Gehazi, and Gehazi gives them, yeah, come on, man, I'm a big man in my country. I expected the prophet to come out and the royal entourage, and all right, now the Lord heals you, and to go wash in the Jordan. I am washed in some river back in Syria, in Aram, where I live.
Well, Rashi, when I went to Chabad.org and in Rashi's commentary, that particular translation translated wash and dipped as the same word.
That's what I'm saying. There's no, the Hebrew's not trying to make a distinction.
If an English translation
made a distinction, that's all. So it's all he was telling him was just go dip yourself in the water, wash yourself. You know, when you dip, wash in the water, it's all the same thing. Good intent the speaker had, he was wrong in what he said. The general Naaman did exactly what the prophet told him. That's why God healed him. And then he went back to worship the Lord. You know, that was his intent as a healed man. And then Gehazi sins by trying to get money out of it.
Okay.
So you were correct in suspecting it. And that's, it's a strange reading, even in English. What a strange reading to think that the prophet... orders were disobeyed there. So you were right on in your concern, Justin.
All right.
And by the way, I love it that you knew where to go for Rashi's commentary in Hebrew and English online. All right. God bless you, man.
Thank you.
All right. 866-348-7884. It so happens I got a question last week about polygamy. And then right after that, this question came in from Melissa. She said, Dr. Brown, my parents recently heard a broadcast by Dr. R.C. Sproul and filled me in on it. I could not believe what was said, but I'd like to know your input on it. The question came from a man in whose church was a member who recently converted from Mormonism and attended with his wives and children. The man asked Dr. Sproul what he thought this man should do since he was married to several women and had children in all of them. Dr. Sproul's answer took me by surprise. Needless to say, I completely disagree with him. I believe that this man should divorce his otherwise remain with his first wife since the others could be considered his mistresses or concubines, aside from the fact that polygamy is illegal. What do you think? I did shoot a note to Melissa. This came out on my Facebook page, but to respond to it on the air, obviously I did not hear the broadcast. I didn't have time to listen to Dr. Sproul's comments, and I have great respect for Dr. Sproul. We obviously differ on some doctrinal issues, but I respect him as a fine teacher of the word and a man who loves the Lord and is committed to the gospel. So without hearing more, I only want to say what's clear to me. Yes, polygamy in America is illegal. So he is not legally married to any of these other women. What he needs to do, though, is work out a support system because he's been raising these kids and married to these women in his eyes and their eyes. The woman that he married first is his wife. He needs to work out a support system with separate housing for these other mothers and the children and be the best father he can to them. And to whatever extent he's a friend and support to these other women, fine. But he's not married to them. There should be no sexual contact there. If he lived in another country, if he lived in, say, Uganda, where polygamy is legal, and he came to faith, well, what should he do there? In that case, unless he wants to be a leader, because leaders can only have one wife, the best thing is to just stop where he is, not take on any more wives, understand that this is not God's ideal, and then, just like in Old Testament times, this existed, but it was never God's ideal, and then work to disciple his children in the next generation to the ideal of one man, one woman. So perhaps Dr. Sproul was speaking in a context like that. As I mentioned last week, missionaries that went to foreign countries where polygamy was practiced would lead someone to the Lord. And then when the man got saved, he'd say, okay, you have to now divorce your other wives and just keep your first wife. So they would do that wanting to be Christian, and then the wives, they wouldn't be married by other men. They really had no ways to make a living and things like that in their culture. They would turn to prostitution, and the missionaries realized, okay, we just created a worse problem. Let's make discipleship a generational process and stop the thing here and teach the next generation. In a country like Uganda, because of African tribal traditions, you have Christianity and polygamy existing side by side. So that becomes a greater problem. That's where the discipleship has to go deeper in some parts of the culture, and where it has penetrated, wonderful. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Could somebody, anybody, tell me why? As we're approaching Father's Day on Sunday, anybody tell me why Bill Clinton was named Father of the Year by the National Father's Day Committee? Just wondering. Just trying to figure that one out. Anybody has an insight on that, let me know as we pray for God's grace and love and truth to change the heart and life of Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton, that they really come to know him in his fullness. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Have you been wondering, are you trying to sort something out? What is the Bible really? I'm not sure. In the midst of a deep, serious theology, ministry, question, dispute, personal spiritual growth issues, today is the day to call. Again, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article to read my article called A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. And if you haven't yet read my article on the great sin of trying to make the gospel palatable, which has been shared 4,000 times since it came out yesterday, just on one website, that's also available if you click on the latest article on my website. And for everyone, if you're in the midst of marital struggles, marital problems, or you know someone who is, if they're believers, if you're a believer, by all means, listen to my no-holds-barred, tell-it-like-it-is message that I preached last Sunday morning called How to End Marital Strife. And you can listen to that by clicking on latest audio on my website. That's AskDrBrown.org. All right, back to the phones. William in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
What's going on, buddy? How you doing? Love
doing
your
well.
Show.
Thanks.
Real quick, because I know you don't have that much time. I have I know a lot of people share this probably, that they don't talk about it, but I have this thing that happens to me once in a while. It's called, I think they call it sleep paralysis, when you wake up and you can't move and stuff, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't know if you ever heard of it.
Mm-hmm, I have.
And usually it comes with hallucinations and stuff like that. And one time, like, when I was younger, I woke up. That day, I knew what was going to happen. It was like a feeling, you know? And I closed my eyes for 1 second, and I opened it up, and I was, like, paralyzed. I couldn't see nothing. I was, like, freaking out, you know? And I looked to the left, and I see some weird, it was some, I don't know. I can't explain what it was, but it was, like, facing the wall away from me, so it wouldn't show its face. And it was just, like, the skin looked like jellyfish type. It was just evil. It looked like just pure evil. You know what I mean? And I was scared. Mm-hmm. I couldn't move. But 5 minutes later, I snapped out of it. And I'm like, whoa, you know? It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens here and there. I just want to know if you ever, you know, if you heard much about it and what's your take about that. Is that demonic or?
Well, it's certainly not the Holy Spirit at work, right? It's certainly not the Holy Spirit ministering to you, because those images wouldn't come to mind and you wouldn't experience that paralysis. It's one thing where the presence of God is so wonderful and overwhelming that we're just laying on our faces and can't move, but this is something different. So it's certainly not from above, which leaves two options. It's either something in your own mind, your subconscious, or it's actually demonic. And there are people that have been attacked in this way that I know personally, and they couldn't move. They felt something just almost laying on them, breathing. In fact, some people had this experience and thought that it was an alien encounter and they were about to be sucked out of their
body.
And then,
that's exactly what it looked like. What I saw.
Yeah, so,
I don't know, man.
All right, so here's the deal then. You know, that's also an explanation for a lot of the so-called alien stuff, that it's really demonic. So what you do is just begin to speak the name of Jesus. And if you can't speak, just begin to say it in your mind and remind yourself, you know, just have one or two verses. And if you're kind of semi-conscious, just one verse, you know, the name of Jesus is above every name, or I have authority in Jesus' name, or, you know, in your mind, submit myself to God, I resist the devil, he has to flee, and just speak those things.
So your final word is that most definitely that's nothing good. Ain't nothing good about that.
Nothing good about it. Now here's the other thing. If someone was watching all kinds of trashy stuff, right?
Yeah.
And playing like demonic video games and watching demonic movies, and those images were in their mind, it could obviously just be stuff stored in the mind and the heart. It's still bad. It's still from below. So you want to make sure that you don't have those, or let's say someone else is listening and they're going through the same thing, but they're polluting themselves. They're defiling their minds, their hearts with trashy stuff. Then you want to make sure that you're not putting that in you. And the last thing before you go to sleep, do your best to either be reading the word or meditating on scripture before you go to sleep. And in this way, it just helps your own thought life and the purity of your own heart, storing the word of God in your heart.
I know because like the new wave and you know, like the naturalists and stuff like that, they talk about like, I've done some research. Talk about like if it's like a good thing, you know, like what's a good thing, you know, like
no, sir.
Portal, you can leave your body and walk around.
No, just demonic or imagined, but because of the way it's hitting you, it sounds demonic more than anything. And again, I was reading one book by a Christian about so-called alien invasion stuff, and they said what you find is a lot of the people that have had the alien experience have certain ideologies, New Age stuff they're into, and other demonic stuff they're into. So now they have this experience that confirms it. Wow, really are aliens. Then you have someone who's a believer, feels the same thing happening. They begin to rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name, and it stops. So why is it that aliens respond to Jesus' name? Because they're not there, because the stuff is demonic and hallucination. So number one, make sure that you're not taking the trash in your heart and mind, which I expect you're not. Number two, when you go to sleep, have scripture on your heart, your mind, meditate on a verse before you fall asleep, read the word before you fall asleep. And then number three, if something like this comes on you, recognize it's not from above, it's from below, and rebuke it in Jesus' name, and you'll find peace and blessing. All right, thank you for the call. Hey, friends, these things really happen. There's a real spiritual world. Why do you think Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God? And to James, Jacob tells us to resist the devil, and Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why? You know, why are these verses written? Why does it say that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers? There is a real spiritual world. I concentrate on Jesus. My concentration is on a big God, not a big devil, but I recognize there is a real devil, a real adversary, and we are at war with him. Okay, have you taken advantage of this week's special offer? The lecture series that got so many things started in the city of Charlotte and then in other parts of the country, my lecture series on homosexuality, the church, and society. We lay out what Scripture says about these issues. We lay out what's happening in society. Is there really a gay agenda? We talk about these issues with compassion, with truth. It's a $60 DVD series. Plus, we're sending out with it my 5x7 card on 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, and we're paying the postage. It's yours for your generous gift of any size. So stand with us as you're able to. And we would gladly send this out to you. But today's the last day, and this is by phone only. So call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Remember to read my article for fathers, A Sobering Lesson for Fathers, available at askdrbrown.org. And every father out there, live worthy of your calling. Let's celebrate our fatherhood together in the Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. It is Friday. That means yes, 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 the world is coming together just right. You've got questions. We've got answers. Everything is in place as it should be. 866-348-7884. The number to call, anything that relates at all to the broadcast, anything where I have areas of expertise, anything where I can be of any help to you in any areas of ministry experience I have, my joy to talk to you. And if you want to differ with something I've said on the air, I promise to be pleasant with you in the midst of our differences. 866-348-7884. My website, askdrbrown.org. And I'm going straight to the phones, beginning with Mark in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how come God decided to kill all the mankind during the time of Noah? What made those people so bad that they had to be destroyed, and what makes them so different from us?
Ah, a very important question. Let me answer the second part first. Mark, it's not that they're different. It's simply that after the flood, God says in Genesis 8 that because people's thoughts are wicked from their childhood on, that God says he would have to destroy the world continually because of the sin of mankind. So when he said he'll never bring a flood on the earth to destroy it again, it wasn't because people were better. It's because people were chronically bad. And he was basically saying, I'm going to have to perpetually wipe out the human race. So the only reason we haven't been wiped out since is the mercy of God. Now, you say, why didn't he do that the first time around? There were a few things that happened. It does say the earth was filled with violence, and certainly that's very true of the world today. It may have been more extreme then. There was all types of wickedness, and it says that all flesh was basically destroying itself. You also had the longer lifespan before the flood. Apparently, the makeup of the earth was affected by it, so people living 700, 800, 900 years and more time to live out their wickedness and do wicked and destructive things. And it appears that there was also intermarriage between fallen angelic beings and human beings, according to Genesis 6, to the point that they were having offspring. Again, how that could happen is a mystery. In other words, how they could reproduce, but that's what was happening. So the human race was actually polluted. And if God didn't destroy it, the whole world would have completely destroyed itself, and there would have been no human beings left, and therefore no way to redeem the human race. So there were a few extra factors then, but the reason we haven't had greater destruction since is simply because of the mercy of God, as God explains in Genesis, the 8th chapter. And one day, when the Lord returns, there will be a final judgment on the wicked, and it will be severe, and it will be terrifying, which is why we need to warn the world about that. But then we can't think that we're haughty and better, because we only stand by the mercy of God, especially the world as a whole, not even speaking of the church.
All right. Do you have anything you can mention specifically that would support the intermingling of fallen angelic beings and humans?
Yeah, sure. Well, Genesis 6 says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and then that they took them as wives, and then it speaks of offspring. So sons of God, daughters of men, most naturally is speaking of divine beings and human beings. And then Jude, the first chapter, speaks of the sin there and implies that it was angels and human beings, as does 2 Peter, the second chapter as well. So study Genesis 6 in light of Jude 1, just one chapter in Jude, and 2 Peter 2. I believe that's the best way to understand those texts. Gotta go, but thanks for great questions, Mark.
The Line Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's just have a little fun here for a moment before I go back to the phones and answer some of your email questions. This is something that was posted on sacredsandwich.com, referred there by some colleagues online. And it's Illustrated Journal for Small Town Christians in the Big Bad World. And it's just a fun thing that they have. And this is called, this is from February 20th, I presume, of this year. If Paul's epistle to the Galatians was published in Christianity Today, in other words, what would happen if this letter that Paul wrote, full of rebuke as an apostle to these people, was published in a contemporary Christian magazine? And here are some of the letters to the editor that would come in. Dear editor, again, this is all made up, but it's well-placed humor. Dear editor, how arrogant of Mr. Apostle to think he has the right to judge these people and label them accursed. Isn't that God's job? Regardless of the circumcision issue, these Galatians believe in Jesus just as much as he does. And it is very Pharisaical to condemn them just because they differ on such a secondary issue. Personally, I don't want a sharp instrument anywhere near my zipper, but that doesn't give me the right to judge how someone else follows Christ. Can't we just focus on our common commitment to Christ and furthering his kingdom instead of tearing down fellow believers over petty doctrinal matters? And this one. Dear Christianity Today, I've seen other dubious articles by Paul Apostle in the past, and frankly, I'm surprised you felt that his recurrent criticisms of the church deserve to be printed in your magazine. Mr. Apostle, for many years now, has had a penchant for thinking he has a right to mark certain Christian teachers who don't agree with his biblical position. Certainly, I commend him for desiring to stay faithful to God's word, but I think he errs in being so dogmatic about his views to the point where he feels free to openly attack his brethren. His attitude makes it difficult to fully unify the church and gives credence to the opposition's view that Christians are judgmental, arrogant people who never show God's love. Some of the names are funny too. One, I got to pass on that one. All right, 866-348-7884 to the phones. Tyler in Clifton, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Dr. Brown, how are you doing? This is Tyrone Jones. Let me cut my radio down.
Yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to say thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I received your book in the mail, and Five Loves Language, The Secret to Love That Lasts.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate you, and I appreciate what you're doing for me and everyone that's a part of your program and the radio waves out in the world. Just thank you for your prayers and your blessings that were given. Things are not going great right now, but I know in God's plans they will. And I would just like to say just thank you so much, and I'm going to meditate on this book tonight. I'm going to start reading it and with the Bible, and just keep me in your prayers. Please, me and my family. I called you 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, Tyrone, I remember the call and the struggles that you're going through in the home with your wife and looking for counsel. And yeah, I really thought that this book, Five Love Languages, which has been a bestseller for years, would really be helpful and it'll really give you some insights as you read it. So because we don't sell it or stock it, we were able to get a copy for you. And yeah, let us know. Just shoot us a line in a few weeks as you get into the book. The Gary Chapman book, exactly. As you get into the book and hopefully your wife will look at it too. And then normally if you'll take the lead in terms of understanding what really ministers to her and what her needs are and seeking to meet those, especially you got folks praying for you and your family, God will give grace and help. But thank you for the call. That's very kind of you to call back. It is our joy. One other thing.
Yes, sir.
Get a chance, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, okay?
Yes, sir.
And the latest audio message is called How to End Marital Strife. I preached it last Sunday at our church because we're having a focus on family this month.
Yes, sir.
If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, just click on latest audio. and you'll see a message, How to End Marital Strife. I think it'll really speak strongly to you as well, okay?
Yes, and I'm going to send my, I want to be a torch, monthly torch leader, and when I send my first one off, will they continue to send me so I can send and help out other people in your radio station just
Well, that,
because
yeah,
I would
Tyrone,
love to do this.
Yeah, that is very gracious of you. We appreciate it, and you're helping us touch a lot of people. Yes, you'll hear from us each month, and we'll send you a new message every month. In fact, probably next month you'll be getting a CD with that very message on it, How to End Marital Strife, sent right to you so you can listen to it in your car, or maybe your wife can listen to it. But we'll keep praying for God's grace to turn things around and hopefully meet you and your wife as a smiling, happy, blessed couple one of these days, all right?
Amen. Yes, sir. And you be blessed. You stay doing what you're doing because God has you where you are for a reason. You're touching a lot of lives through the grace of God. And God bless you, and you have a blessed day.
God bless you. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, friends, remember to pray for Tyrone and his wife that God would really keep that marriage preserved and make it what he intends it to be. 866-348-7884. Alfonso in Cochranville, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. May God continue to bless you and your ministry. Thank you so much for your faithfulness.
You are very welcome. God bless you.
I just had one quick question regarding the rapture. What is your position? Is it a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib position regarding your understanding of what the scripture says?
I've actually addressed this a number of times on the air, and one of these weeks on a Tuesday, I'm going to do a pre-trib rapture call-in day for everyone who believes in a pre-trib rapture to call in and explain why they believe that. I have not believed in that for well over 35 years. Whatever tribulation period we'll have, it's clear to me that God will preserve us in the midst of it, but that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air when Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. In other words, the second coming and the rapture are one and the same event. The Lord catches us up to be with him, and we descend together to the earth. We are promised protection from the wrath of God, but we're not promised protection from the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan. That's part of what we experience in this world. So I don't find a pre-trib rapture taught in Scripture. However, fine colleagues, friends of mine have believed in that for decades, and it's never stopped us from working together. But stay tuned. We'll be announcing it. If you connect with me, Alfonso, on Facebook or on Twitter or through email, you do all that by just going to askdrbrown.org, my website, askdrbrown.org. We'll be announcing our pre-trib call-in day where folks can share their views, share why they differ with me on that, and we'll have a friendly, biblically-based discussion. Thank you, sir, for the call. I'd get into it more, except we've addressed it a bunch of times, and I want to designate one of these Tuesdays towards it. 866-348-7884. Okay. All right. I think I addressed this. This is old. This goes all the way back to May 17th from Christine. Have you spoken on the topic of Reformed theology versus charismatic or Pentecostal beliefs, or can you direct me as to where I can find a book on the comparison of the two views? Yeah, I'm not sure if I did address it. Normally, I cross these off on my list. But, Christine, there are Reformed charismatics, all right? And there are non-charismatics who are non-Reformed. So the distinction is normally between Reformed theology and non-Reformed theology, or Reformed theology and Arminian theology. Differences between George Whitefield, John Wesley, or Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis, different leaders like that would be put in different camps. However, the great majority of Calvinists are non-charismatic, and many of the Calvinist publishers publish non-charismatic books. What I would suggest is if you look at the systematic theology of Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, he is charismatic and Reformed, and he'll give you a fair view of both. That's Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, his systematic theology. Also, look at the systematic theology of J. Rodman Williams. J. Rodman Williams. It's in three volumes, and that is a charismatically based theology that is Arminian, right? J. Rodman Williams, his systematic theology. And then you would contrast that, say, with a classic Calvinist non-charismatic theology like that of Charles Hodge. And of course, there's tons of stuff in Hodge's theology I think is awesome and wonderful, and then disagree with certain points that he'd make about other issues. So if you want to contrast the classic theology book of Charles Hodge on systematic theology from the 1800s, contrast that with the 20th century books by J. Rodman Williams on systematic theology, 20th, 21st century. And if you want one book that combines the views, Wayne Grudem, his systematic theology. All right, back with more questions, comments, issues. We'll do our best to solve them right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Want to get right back to the phones. There's an important email from Doris, also from May, that I want to answer. And she asks, why would God only judge the United States? People always say we're losing our standing in the world. If so, which countries are more righteous than us? And why wouldn't God judge them more harshly than he judges the U.S.? I don't believe America is any worse than any other country. I venture to say they're better than 99% of the countries. Doris, the concept would be to whom much is given, much is required. So America has had much more exposure to the gospel, say, than Saudi Arabia. America has far more exposure to the gospel than many countries around the world. And so much access to the gospel, and so much gospel in our history and tradition. Therefore, to whom much is given, much is required. This is a very clear biblical principle. Therefore, we will be judged more severely because we have been exposed to far more spiritually. And much of it is truth that we've been exposed to, not just a superficial gospel. That's one thing. A second thing is we reap what we sow. So to the extent we have led the world, say, in exporting pornography and exporting materialism and exporting other errors and sins, to that extent, we will reap what we sow and suffer the consequences. Second question was, when was America ever a righteous nation? How was 350 years oppression of a people righteous? I'm perplexed by this notion that America has ever been a holy nation. America was founded on rebellion. It was taken through bloodshed. I have no reason to believe that God told the Europeans to conquer the Americas in the manner in which he told the Hebrews to conquer the land of Canaan. Ah, I agree with a lot of what you wrote there. We have sinned greatly in our history against the Native Americans. We have the terrible blight of slavery and segregation in our past. So we have never been a totally righteous nation. However, bear in mind that some of the persecution of the Native Americans comes from certain portions of the country, not the country as a whole, and that there are many who wanted to establish good and godly relationships and reach out as a mission field and share the gospel and the good news, as many of our founding fathers did actively. You know, a man like Jonathan Edwards, who's considered America's greatest theologian of the past, a leader in the Great Awakening in the 1700s, he was involved in missionary work to the Native Americans. The last thing that Edwards and his colleagues would have done, people like David Brainerd, would be to kill them. So, and the same thing with slavery. There was hot debate over that in our country over the decades. So there was a strong remnant and often a large portion of the population that rejected these things. But sadly, there is blood on our hands. And there's no question that we have not, it has never been a time in our history where we were, quote, a Christian nation. So yes, I understand when some preachers and teachers talk back to the good old days in the 50s and stuff like that, that you say, you know, we still had segregation and we still have not addressed a lot of our other issues. I agree. However, in other ways, there were many things different and better in our family life, many things different and better in the entertainment industry, many things different and better in terms of cultural morality and fear of God and general standards. So that's what they're looking back to. But if I were saying things about the good old days, and bear in mind, I'm born in 55, I grew up in the tumultuous 60s. So, You know, I can refer back to a Leave It to Beaver TV show, but that was only for an early part of my life. I would say, though, when you refer back to the good old days, do it with qualifications, because you're exactly right. So I agree with a lot of what you wrote in your email, Doris, and I've tried to articulate things in a similar way over the years as well. All right, Rasum in Paterson, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you. I listen to your radio station all the time, as well as WMPA. It's been a blessing in my life. My quick question is basically, my wife, she just got a job, and she, before that, she made a vow to the Lord saying if she get a job, she's going to give her first paycheck to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But something just came up, and her cousin diagnosed with cancer, and he's very ill and sick. So she isn't sure about to give the money to him, you know, through his medical and all that kind of stuff, or she should just give the money to the church. I wasn't sure about this, how to answer it.
Yeah,
so what do you think about that?
And first, Rasim, thanks for the kind words, and we're thrilled to be coming your way on WMCA every day. Of course, we don't want to make vows to the Lord in the Old Testament way that vows would be made, and Jesus teaches against that, as does Jacob, James as well. So Matthew 5 and James 5. But having said that, certainly there's no problem with us making a commitment to the Lord and saying, Lord, if you'll do this, I want to do this in response. I would really say that the best way to honor the Lord is to do what she said she was going to do with that paycheck and give it back to the Lord. Now, she could give it back to the Lord by giving it to the church. She could give it back to the Lord by giving it to someone in need, in this case, a family member with a serious medical issue. If it was me, if I specifically said, Lord, if you do this, if you get me this job, the first paycheck I get, I'm going to give back to your work. I'm going to give back to the gospel, to the church. Then I would do that and trust that God would honor that and bring in extra funds to help with a family member. And realistically, in a battle like this, the needs are going to be very, very high. If she just said it generically, that she wasn't going to keep it for herself, but was going to give it to the Lord, I believe she can give it to the Lord by helping a family member. Psalm 41 may be something that's helpful to her as she reads it. But whatever she does, she has to be able to do with a clean conscience. If she feels she's compromising in any way by giving the money to help her brother in need, then by all means, just give it to the general gospel work of the church. But in my mind, there's no compromise at all to say, okay, I said I was going to give this to the Lord here. I've got a family member in need. And as a believer, I'm not keeping this money. I am giving it away. Read Psalm 41. See if that's helpful, about he who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord. See if that's of any help in all as you process this. But whatever she does, she needs to be able to do with complete faith and confidence. Whatever she can do with certainty that it's the right thing is what she should do. Got to run, though. I'm sure the Lord will bless her as she seeks to honor him. All right, friends, last day to do this. 6 DVDs, over 10 hours of material on homosexuality, the church, and society will answer so, so many questions you've asked and will really give you a powerful perspective, building blocks on which to build your understanding. It's only a $60 series. We're also including my 5x7 card on 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary. It's yours for your gift of any size. We just ask you to help and be generous however you can. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, friends, whatever you do, live in such a way that you have absolute confidence in the presence of God. Keep your conscience clear.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
Is it possible that General Stonewall Jackson was a man of God, used by God to win souls to the Lord, even as he fought on the wrong side of the Civil War?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for tuning in today on this Friday, on this special day. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, blessed, delighted to be coming your way. We're going to tackle some really interesting questions, some difficult questions, and as we do, hopefully encourage you, strengthen you, enlighten you, inform you. 866-348-7884. My website, askdrbrown.org. Okay. Couple things before we get to your questions. Have you ever had marital strife? Are you a pastor, leader, ministering to people going through marital difficulty? Or are you a believer and you and your wife are on the edge of divorce? I preached a message at my home congregation last Sunday. I normally preach once a month at our home congregation, then periodically do some special additional meetings, and then teach once a week at our school, Fire School of Ministry. And I preached a message last Sunday, as we've had a strong emphasis on family the month of June. My message was called How to End Marital Strife. It is straight to the point. It is no holds barred. All right? So, if you're serious about hearing the truth, listen to the message. How do you listen? Go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on latest audio, and you can listen to the message. Then for everybody for Father's Day, please check out my latest article. It is called A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. I may even share some of it later in the broadcast with you. In fact, I think I will. A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. It'll impact you. You want to share it with dads, with granddads. You want to share it with other family members. Trust me on that. 866-348-7884. You know what? I'm going to answer this question right off the bat. Supposedly, General Stonewall Jackson was a man of God and of prayer that even, quote, won many souls to the Lord during his tenure. Could that man have been acceptable to God in that as a general leading an army? He's a general leading an army of unnecessary murders. Yeah, it's a great question. And do you know that someone like E.M. Bounds, one of the greatest teachers in modern church history on prayer, was sympathetic to the Confederate side of the battle? Do you know that there are books that are written on revival in the Southern armies? Revival in the Southern armies. Yes, it was a dastardly war. Yes, the South was fighting for slavery, which is obviously against the purposes of God. Yes, they did it thinking that they were right scripturally and they had scriptural backing for slavery and that the North was overreaching whatever else was causing the conflicts. I look at it as God pouring out his mercy in the midst of it. I personally look at it as God pouring out his mercy in the midst of a hellish situation that cost hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of American lives. Who can imagine what the country went through then and the families torn apart by it, even having family members fighting on opposite sides of the war? But yes, I believe there were people praying on both sides and that there was ignorance on both sides and that there was mercy on both sides. And I hope that's the case today as well. In cases where people have fallen into theological error or standing for wrong things, I don't mean going out murdering people, but I mean standing for wrong things or believing in wrong things that they're doing it in ignorance and God will have mercy in the midst of it. So yes, I believe there was mercy poured out because of ignorance. Paul said God had mercy on him because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Beyond that, I'm simply giving you my opinion.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go straight to the phones with Trevor in the Bronx. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, I think it would help families and marriages if you could give us a little insight into a man being the a woman being the glory of the man. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7,
mm-hmm.
he says there, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, because for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And if you could, I understand, you know, the man being the glory of God, because I believe it means that he reflects the God's authority. He's God's chief representative on the earth. So in this way, he's reflecting God's glory. But what about the woman being the glory of the man? Do you have any light on that?
Well, Trevor, I have less light on it than I should. Let me tell you why. To be totally honest with you, over the years when I've read that passage in the context of doctrine and controversy, I've focused on all the issues that come up about head covering and about male authority and the role of the man, the role of the woman, and haven't adequately concentrated on the aspect of the woman as the glory of the man. So I don't have as much insight as I'd like, but I have some insight. So first, let's remember that in Genesis 1, when man is created Adam, he's created male and female, so that male and female both reflect the image of God. We understand that, right?
Yeah.
That both men and women are created in the image of God, and yet he's saying in a unique way that the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So right. In what way is the man the image and glory of God? Well, if we're talking about the second part, the glory of God, he's obviously supposed to reflect who God is. He's supposed to reflect the character of God, the nature of God, the being of God, and then to act as God's representative on the earth.
Right.
If the woman is the glory of the man, somehow, because of the male-female relationship, this woman should shine forth in such a way that brings honor to her husband. If you think of Proverbs, the 31st chapter,
exactly.
Right, there's a picture because of the woman being as amazing as she is. You know, we say behind every good man is a better woman and things like that. And then most men will talk about they couldn't be who they were without their wives. I've often said to guys as we're sitting around, leaders and friends talking about how amazing our wives are and how we can't believe how they do what they do and how special they are and how they take care of the kids and they do this and that. I said, I somehow don't picture the wives sitting around being so amazed at us, the husbands. I mean, hopefully they deeply appreciate who we are and we're good examples in every way. But there is that aspect, though, in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, where because the wife is such an amazing wife, she's a decision maker. She's buying a field. The family's provided for. She's raising her kids in righteousness and caring for them. That her husband can now sit at the city gate and talk with the elders about the deep things of life because of the amazing wife he has. So I look at it as this enhancement, as this shining forth in an extended way, as something that brings great positive, in the best sense of the word, pride to the man, and the man can be known for this, and the reputation of the wife enhances the man. So in the same way, we have a certain role as men representing God on the earth and extensions of his authority and being, then the wife shines forth from us. And it's certainly something that I need to meditate on more, because there's so much more to it. So some insights, but I feel like I need to have more insights, and I'm going to go back and think about it some more.
I really think that's the kernel of it, Dr. Brown. I think you had it, because I also see a type here. Like I put it this way: a successful student is the glory of his teacher.
Yeah.
A flourishing field is the glory of the farmer. And I put it this way to them. Proverbs 31 woman is the glory of her husband. And there could be no Proverbs 31 woman without a Proverbs 31 man, who's her husband, who's there. And a happy, contented wife is the glory of her husband. I think you got it. I think you got the kernel of it.
You know, it's funny, Trevor, just confirms something I was feeling. When someone calls me with a question, it's my job to answer the question as opposed to say to the person, what do you think the answer is? But I was going to ask you because I felt the way you asked it and framed it that you had some insights. So thank you for sharing your insights and enriching all of us. I appreciate it.
Okay. Also, Barnes, the Lord told me to read about it in Barnes' notes. And there are some more notes on it you can find. By
Great.
The way, Dr. Brown, you know, I've been following your ministry. I love your ministry. It's inspiring to me. And the Lord has told me that I must support your ministry. So I've started doing that, and I will continue to do so.
Oh, well, Trevor, that really blesses me. And it's a sacred partnership. We're touching people together. So thank you for the call, for the insights, and for the encouragement.
Okay, God. Thank you, too. God bless.
God bless. Now, that's neat, isn't it? Of course, I appreciate him being touched by the ministry and becoming a supporter. And friends, if you enjoy the broadcast, if you've been blessed by it, we're listener-supported. We are listener-supported. We pray and we fast and we cry out to God to bring in funds because we're still climbing the mountain of meeting the needs to be on the air across the nation on a daily basis. It's a several-year climb, and we're still climbing. So that's with your help. That's with your support. So we appreciate that. And to become a torchbearer, to become a supporter, you don't call a website. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on donate to become a monthly supporter or call 1-800-278-9978. But the thing that especially blessed me with that call was when the caller enlightens me with further insights and when I sense that the caller has something to add to us. So that's a blessing. I'm always learning and always growing. I trust you are as well. 866-348-7884. Oh, hang on. I want to go somewhere else and then we'll get back to the phones. Kevin is wondering if I can explain 1 John 5:16. Actually, this has come up a lot too on recent broadcasts or broadcasts over the years. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone should see his brother sinning a sin not leading to death, he should ask and he will grant life to him. And those who sin not leading to those who sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We do not know for sure because of the limited context. We have no definitive resources or sources outside of this text that tell us exactly what John was referring to. The only logical explanation would be he was referring to blasphemy of the Spirit, to someone that hardens their heart against God to the point that they willingly and knowingly attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan himself and thereby shut the door of their heart to God and to the Spirit who is drawing them. And they cross a certain line and we're not to pray for them. If that's what John is talking about, that would make sense in the light of other scripture. Beyond that, we simply do not know. 866-348-7884. Our friend David in Atlanta, how you doing today?
Doing fine. How about you, Doctor?
Doing very well. Thanks. Go ahead, sir.
I was wondering, in the Gospels, where it talks about them putting Jesus' body in the tomb, and the ladies returned and observed the Sabbath, but they bought spices and they prepared spices. I thought it was real restrictive on what you could do on the Sabbath. How could they observe the Sabbath and buy and prepare the spices? And is that something that the Jews did on a regular basis as far as 2 or 3 days after somebody died to anoint the body with spices?
Well, the anointing of the body, there were things that were done in conjunction with burial. So that was a common custom, but the body was buried very quickly. So you would do that at the first opportunity that you had. But there was absolutely no buying and selling. There was absolutely no buying and selling of any kind or anything that would be considered work that they would have done on the Sabbath. So I'm not sure where you're getting the idea that they bought spices.
Well, I think in one of the Gospels, I don't remember now, I didn't write it down, but it said something about that they returned and they observed the Sabbath, but something about they prepared spices. And I just wondered how they could observe the Sabbath.
They certainly didn't buy anything, for sure. There was no buying and selling that would have been taking place among them, and as observant Jewish women, they certainly wouldn't have bought anything. There are certain preparation of things that could be done that did not involve violating the Sabbath. For example, you could put food on a table, but you wouldn't be lighting a fire to cook it. But see if you find a specific verse that's troubling you and shoot me a note at AskDrBrown.org. All right, we've got some fascinating places to go, and I'm going to share that article with you, A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers, and I've got some fascinating e-questions. Our phone lines are open. The earlier you get on the phone with us, the better chance we have of answering your questions in the course of the broadcast. A little while from now, I want to share some of my article with you on A Sobering Illustration for Fathers. I really encourage you to share it with others. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest article. And then be sure, especially if you're married, that you click on the latest audio when you go there. It's called How to End Marital Strife. Trust me, you want to listen to this message. You say, all right, here's the test, Mike. Was your wife there to hear the message? Yes, she was. And what did she have to say? She thought it was a great message. So that's the test, isn't it? 866-348-7884. This is a question from Andrew. Okay, let me try to phrase this one properly. It's about two brothers who did things that they were men, and they were watched by other men doing things that they ought not to do. And then the other men found out that they were brothers, which surprised some of them. So Andrew's thinking back to the story about these two twin brothers that were involved doing these things. As disgusting as it is, I can imagine that there are probably more people who live that way today. What is a biblical way to address a topic like this, namely of incest? What we need to do is show scripturally in Leviticus 18 and other passages, but there in particular, that this is something God condemned for all people, for Canaanites, for Egyptians, and for Israelites. And it is something that is so dangerous that over and so many abuses can take place because of it, that over and 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 over again, this is mentioned in Scripture in terms of this passage. Details, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So the family must be sacred, and sexual relations within the family are totally destructive and completely undermine father-child, mother-child, brother-sister relationships, not to mention the potential of inbreeding and other dangers that come. So you need to say this is something that is mentioned biblically on a serious level in great, great detail. I get asked this question a lot. I want to answer it again. From June 3rd, from Margie, would you attend the wedding of your gay child? Biblically answer why or why not, and how would you respond to your child, please? No, I absolutely would not, because it's not a wedding, because it's not marriage, because it is not something that God is joining together. I would be encouraging wrong. I would be participating in it. I would be endorsing it by my presence. You can tell your child you absolutely love your child and support your child in a thousand different ways. However, to say that you go to the wedding is to endorse it. So number one, it is not marriage in God's sight. What if it, let's put it like this. You had two sons, they grew up, they decided they loved each other and wanted to be married. Would you go to that? No, of course. Ah, okay, fine. So you recognize there are things that would be wrong. This is not marriage in any sense of the word in the sight of God. And there are lines that are drawn that you have to say, I cannot participate. Ephesians 5 makes plain that we cannot participate in certain works of darkness. 2 Corinthians 6 makes plain, the end of the chapter, that we have to come out from among them. So in that setting, absolutely not. What you do is you reach out in every way possible with love, in every way possible with concern, with compassion, in every way possible with kindness. However, you do not endorse sinful behavior or something that claims to be marriage and is not. In fact, on that note, let me just go to this news headline in case you may have missed it. Look, we pray for our president. We pray for him to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And one of the reasons is that he is the most aggressive gay activist president in our nation's history, as we fully expected he would be before he was elected. It's simply a matter of him living out his viewpoints that he had made plain years and years before he was elected. In fact, before he ran for president, when he was just in Congress, he made plain when he was asked in a questionnaire that he supported redefining marriage, that he would work to redefine marriage. Man marrying a man, woman marrying a woman. So when he, quote, evolved on The View and came out with his new views a little over a year ago, there's nothing new about it. He had already laid that out. There were letters he wrote when he was running for president to gay and lesbian organizations like one in San Francisco, making plain where his views were. So we'd shared those things before he was elected. And another reason that we pray for him as one of the most powerful men in the world and gifted in so many ways and yet so lost and so deceived. But every year since he has been in office in June, he has celebrated June as Gay Lesbian Pride Month and has put out an edict to that effect nationally. So here's a headline from Queerty.com, obviously a gay website. President Obama invites gay dads to White House for Father's Day. That's right. And it was third grade girls, twins that were involved in the ceremonies there. Two gay dads from Lansing, Michigan were surprised not only when they received an invitation to celebrate Father's Day at the White House from the nation's first dad. Oh, they may be loving dads. I don't doubt that they care about the boy that they're raising. I certainly say it is wrong, absolutely wrong, to deprive that kid of a mother, and that those two dads do not make a mother. And on top of that, that to guarantee that the child will be separated from his biological mother in his upbringing and influence is wrong, and he will not learn as a boy how to treat a woman. So no matter how loving they are, we pray for them to really come to know the knowledge of the truth and for the best interest of the boy that they're raising. But for a president to invite them to the White House for Father's Day, friends, no surprise. All the more reason do we pray for his repentance and salvation, and all the more reason for those who voted for him, especially knowing these things, you need to do some serious soul searching. And that leads right into my strong encouragement to take advantage of this week's special offer and get my series, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, right in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center. 5 nights of lectures on 6 DVDs, over 10 hours of material. And I think you'll find it absolutely eye-opening from the Bible on. It's only $60 plus postage. We're enclosing with it my 5x7 card on 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. And it's yours for your gift of any size. Last day. Be as generous as you can, but please take advantage of this. It's a needed resource. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Friday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, right here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about, any question that ties in with any area of expertise that I have, anything I can help you with, my delight to do it. Again, 866-348-7884. And let me go right to an e-question. I want to share with you in a little while an important article that I wrote. It's posted today on charismanews.com. It'll be on Town Hall on Sunday. But you can listen just by going to askdrbrown.org, clicking on the latest article. It's called A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. I'm going to share some of that with you in a moment, but I think you'll really find it edifying, eye-opening, and challenging. Here is a question from Jim. I'd like to hear your opinion, comment on the above, what is good or awful about today's Christian radio. As I'm somewhat confused about the present programming lineups on Christian radio, namely contemporary music disguised as Christian or what? The creator of the universe is meant to be worshipped in spirit and truth, but what about the mushy stuff we call reaching the unreached with secular-like music? I enjoy your shows on the net, but have not been tuning in lately and truly enjoy your debates. Well, Jim, let me be totally candid with you. Number one, there's tons of Christian radio across America, hundreds and hundreds of stations. We have the joy of being on many stations across America. There are hundreds and hundreds. And even on the stations that I'm on the air, obviously I can't listen to all the content and know who else is on the air and what else people are saying or how much is music and whatever. Obviously, I'm more on talk and preaching related stations. So there's so many, I can't just give you a blanket evaluation about it. However, I can comment on contemporary Christian music. Because I wrote about this back in 1989 in my book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, and raised questions back then about the church being like the world. Now, here's what I believe. As far as musical sounds, as far as drums, electric guitars, different types of instruments being used, use it all for the glory of God. Absolutely. And use different musical forms. For example, I don't think you can use rap in real worship unless the rap content is just so full of God-glorifying truths that it gets people, you know, into an attitude of worship, which I've seen. But that, to me, is a great way to speak truth to a believer. You know, live right, get the sin out, do this, here's who God is, and to reach out to the world. So the form is not an issue to me. You can use, you know, symphony orchestra, you know, for a hymn. You can use an old-time gospel tune for him or a country tune for him, or, you know, there's all types of varieties. The question to me is really the content and the lifestyle of the people. That's really what I'm looking at. If the people involved are living godly lives and are committed to Jesus, if the people involved are making a difference in their lives and using their gifts for the glory of God, and there's truth in the content of what they're putting out, wonderful, awesome. A lot of it, though, leaves me cold. A lot of contemporary Christian music seems somewhat superficial, entertainment-oriented, lacking in depth. And through the years, there's only been a minority of the people in the scene who have really been seriously committed and living godly lives. That's why one of my friends got out of contemporary Christian music, because there was so much corruption and sin, same as in the world, except it just was, you know, masqueraded more in the church. So I look at the content, and to the extent I know the people involved, if they're living godly lives, wonderful. So thank God for those preaching the gospel and lifting up Jesus and putting out truth in their music. And for those living godly lives, that's awesome. And I love contemporary Christian music when it's like that. There's other stuff that leaves me cold. Just my opinion and my understanding. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. This is a question from Morgan. My children attended a Lutheran elementary school. I wanted my kids to have a Christian education, and that was one of the only options. Although we do love the school, and my kids have thrived there through the church, not the school, we have felt pushed to baptize our kids as soon as possible. I was raised in a church that believed that baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. After you've been changed, repent and accept Christ's gift. I've been told that it is a way for me to say that I made this choice, and I'm being prideful. If a person is baptized as a baby, they can't boast or be prideful in this decision. I've tried to tell them how I believe, and although our conversations have been respectful, they say I'm wrong. I don't know how, besides what I've said above, to not feel as though I've done something prideful or that I'm leading my children to do something prideful. Thanks for your time. Morgan, cast off that junk that they are telling you this moment. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your heart. Obeying the Lord is not prideful. When Peter preached in Acts 2 and said, repent and be baptized, he didn't say, oh, wait, we better not baptize you as adults because that would be prideful. When John the Immerser was preaching repentance and a baptism of repentance, he didn't say, oh, wait, I really can't do this because you'll be prideful. When Paul is told in Acts the 22nd chapter, recounting what happens to him in Acts 9, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he should have said, oh, but if I do that, I'll be prideful. I don't know what people are thinking, but that is absolutely bogus nonsense. And the reason that some people believe in infant baptism, which I absolutely do not in any way as scriptural, but the reason that some people believe in it is really unrelated to this issue of so-called pride. So cast that off. That's junk. That's nonsense. That's a fleshly way of reading the scripture. And nobody has any business on putting that on someone else. When you're trying to obey the Lord and honor the Lord and honor the Lord with your kids and do what's right, when you're trying to do that and not want to push your kids in a wrong way, that you're being told that's based on pride. If anything, the person's judging you pridefully because they are setting themselves up to judge the motivation of your heart. Baptism is an act of obedience for believers everywhere in Scripture, and that is the only way it is related. Don't let anyone push your kids to do this prematurely. When they're ready, when they have clearly made a profession of faith and have clearly committed their lives to the Lord and say, I want to now make public confession and baptism, as soon as they've made their definite change, they should be baptized. Absolutely. And if they've been raised in the Lord, they've always been godly kids, but have not come to that point where they say, I've committed myself to the Lord, then you wait until they are sure, until they've made that confession, and then they do it publicly, and they're baptized. And if you can't have it done in that church, then have them baptized somewhere else. Let the kids enjoy the school, be blessed there, and just tell those folks that they're wrong in what they're saying, and what they're saying is unscriptural, and ask them to show you. Please show me one verse where it says that when we respond to the Lord in baptism, that there's pride, or that you have to baptize an infant so it's not pride. They are putting their theology and their opinion on the Bible. That's a prideful thing to do. So let's leave pride out of it, and you obey your conviction. Let them obey their conviction without judging you. And if they judge you, politely tell them to stop and get that out of your head. Obedience to the Lord is not a source of pride, because without him, we can do nothing and we are nothing. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Peter in Louisville, Texas. I didn't know there was such a place as Louisville, Texas.
It's Louisville. Hey, Dr. Brown.
Ah, okay, Louisville. All right, Louisville. I accept that. Got to be pronounced different if it's Texas. So, got it. Louisville, Texas. Well, I didn't know there was a Louisville either, but that helps me, though. Thanks. What's on your mind, sir?
Yeah, I heard you say you've done quite a bit of study in Hebrew, and I'm very interested about Matthew 24, and it references, you know, talking about the second coming, and it says the stars will fall from heaven. I'm wondering if that's a correlation to what it talks about in Revelation 12, where it says Satan pulled down a third part of the stars. I always thought, you know, maybe it's a just the meteors falling or something along those lines, but I recently heard a theology that maybe pointed to the fact that they would be kicked out of heaven, which it doesn't mention that.
But yeah, the imagery coming from the Hebrew is what you would call apocalyptic imagery. And you have it, for example, if you look in Isaiah, the 13th chapter is an example, that when God is going to bring judgment on Babylon or Assyria, it's painted in such a way that it's a cosmic end-of-the-world phenomenon, that the very constellations are shaken, that the universe is shaken. And that's a very Hebraic way of speaking, and that's why some people have even wrongly interpreted the language in Matthew 24 to think that it just means the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's not talking about the second coming at the end of the age. It clearly is ultimately speaking of the second coming at the end of the age. But stars falling from heaven does not have a necessary explicit meaning or imagery in Hebrew. In other words, it could simply refer to the constellations, the whole universe being shaken. It could refer to meteors falling, you know, with bright light and display. It could refer to angelic powers being cast down. So the imagery is wide open. And the best thing to do is to look back at how it's used in the Hebrew scriptures. Any good reference Bible would do that for you. But a passage like Isaiah 13 or a passage like Isaiah 33. And then to give you an idea of Hebrew imagery, if you look in, say, If we're talking about this dramatic type language, say Psalm 18, where the psalmist prays and God acts on his behalf, it's pictured as if, you know, the heavens are shaken and God steps down and the earth is quaking. So there's this vivid language that speaks of God's intervention in these cosmic kinds of terms. So it doesn't literally have to mean that it's happening, but it's speaking of this massive upheaval. Can it refer to the fallen angels or satanic hordes being cast down from whatever heavenly place they have? Absolutely. It could refer to that, but not necessarily so.
Okay. Hey,
yep, you bet. And again, just when you look up those verses, look back for the Old Testament imagery. I think in Revelation, if I'm correct, there's something like 404 verses in the book of Revelation. There's only one explicit quotation from the Old Testament. That's from Psalm 2, when Jesus is speaking in Revelation 2 about smashing the nations with a rod of iron. But there are somewhere over 270 allusions to the Old Testament text in Revelation. In other words, almost 3 out of every 4 verses in the book of Revelation is based on some imagery from the Old Testament. So thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kevin in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, you were just talking about the Catholic Church baptizing infants.
Saying that I differ with that, but it's not the reason that Catholics baptize infants is not because baptism is a prideful act and you want to baptize the baby so they can't be prideful. There are other reasons for it that I differ with, but that's not... That's not part of Catholic theology.
It does say that whole households were baptized in the Bible. But, you know, the Jews circumcised their babies on the 8th day. They didn't really have a choice either. And, you know,
hang on. What was done to the women as babies? There was no circumcision for women. So that was just for males, and that was just a sign of the covenant. And then the man, if could walk away from that covenant and violate it. But here's the issue. Here's the issue just on...
Let me
just finish, and I'll come back to you, Kevin. I'll come back to you in a second, but let me just finish. You mentioned the Bible mentioning households being baptized. There's one instance of that I'm aware of, and that's in Acts 16. And it doesn't say infants or babies because look at what it says, that Paul spoke the message to the jailer, Acts 16:32, and to his whole household. He spoke to him and everyone in the household. So they all heard, they all believed, they were all baptized. The only ones that are ever baptized in the New Testament are believers. And baptism didn't replace circumcision because the Jewish believers continued to circumcise their sons. So that never replaced circumcision. But in any case, go ahead.
Here's what you're missing, though, I think. This is what I think you're missing, and all Protestants are missing. Jesus started a church. You do agree with that, right?
He built on what was the foundation that was before him. There were Jewish believers. That was part of the, quote, church of the Old Testament. Now he expanded that into Jewish and Gentile believers in his new Messianic congregation. But, Kevin, we got a break. Stay there. I'm going to let you get your last word in on the other side of the break. Fair enough? Stay right there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this last segment on the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. All right, Kevin, just let you get the last word in here, you feel that I'm missing as a non-Catholic about baptism.
Well, and other sacraments that the church has, like communion, Eucharist. I think that Protestants make it vain religion, where Catholics are always accused of having some kind of vain religion, whereas you go to the Lord's table because the Lord told you to, or you become baptized because the Lord told you to, but you're missing the point of why he told you to do it, why it's a commandment.
Well, why is it a commandment to get baptized in the New Testament? Quote a scripture for me on that.
Because that's how you receive the Holy Spirit.
Well, no, that's not what it says.
Well, that's what it
says. That's part of the process. Right. When you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Correct. So being saved and being baptized, people did it one and the same time. In New Testament times, they heard the message, they believed, and then they responded and were baptized. And
yes,
when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit as you receive salvation.
Yes, but you're talking when Jesus was walking the earth, or right after, when they were first starting the church. And then afterwards, they realize that people want their babies to receive the Holy Spirit too. And they do it on the faith of the parents. And it's perfectly natural to... It's perfectly natural, and that's what the Lord intended. He said, "Don't keep the children from me."
Yeah, but Kevin, no one's keeping children away from the Lord. We teach them, we disciple them, and on top of that, there's not an explicit example of an infant being baptized. And everywhere in the New Testament, it's something we have to respond to. But here's what I just want you to realize, though. I just want you to hear this, though, Kevin, and maybe we'll discuss baptism another day. I was not bashing Catholics in my statement. I was differing with a Lutheran who was related, making the claim that you baptize babies because baptism is an act of pride. And I said, that's not why Catholics do it. So I was actually defending Catholics against a charge there, even though I don't believe in infant baptism. So that was my intent, to say, I don't believe in infant baptism, but I don't believe Catholics believe this either, that you baptize the child because otherwise baptism is an act of pride. But maybe, Kevin, be sure that if we do a show on this issue, that you call in again so we can discuss this. Fair enough? But thanks for the interaction. I do appreciate it. And I appreciate the fact that Kevin's listening and that we differ on these points. I have Catholic listeners and monthly supporters and friends, and I want to major on the foundation of the gospel. And if we end up differing, we end up differing. But hopefully we can find commonality on foundations in Jesus, and where we can't. All right, Abe in Tyler, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I got two questions. One of them being, what's the best or most reliable commentary on the whole Bible? And then the other is trying to understand Ephesians 2:15 and what it's meant by law of ordinances.
All right. Yeah, it's a very, very controversial passage. So we'll come to that. Okay, I'm sitting in my studio here, and behind me is literally a wall of commentaries. That's just some of the commentaries I own. I have a wall of commentaries just on the book of Job at home as I'm working on a commentary on Job. So there's a lot that's out there, and there are commentaries for all different levels. But the one where I wrote my commentary on the book of Jeremiah is called the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the Revised Edition. It's 13 volumes, so it's comprehensive, but it's not 50 or 100 volumes like some other series are. You know, if you're just getting one volume, you know, there's so many. You know, the New Bible Commentary and many others are fine, or any good study Bibles. But if you want to get a multi-volume set that's not really expensive, that'll get into real depth, and that's, you know, sound and all the foundations of the faith by committed believers, then the Expositor's Bible Commentary, but make sure it's the Revised Edition. That's the new one. It's 13 volumes, and I wrote the commentary on that in Jeremiah. And it's reliable, it's easy to use, it's accessible. Now, Ephesians 2, Paul writes there, let me give the context, and I got to do this quickly because of being short on time. He's talking to Gentile believers and says, but now in Messiah Jesus, you, the ones who were far away, have become near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who's made both one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition, the enmity in his flesh, invalidating the law of commandments and ordinances in order that he might create the two in himself into one new man, thus making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, killing the enmity in himself. What happened, Abe, is that Paul is writing from prison. He's in prison because he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And there was a wall that stood in the temple in Paul's day that said, you know, Gentiles, you cannot come past here. If you come past here, you die. And it was in several languages. So he's saying Jesus has taken that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. What would cause that wall? Well, the law of commandments and ordinances. It's the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament and perhaps in Greek literature, period. I have to check on that, but certainly in the New Testament, we know that Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. Paul, he says that in Matthew 5. Paul says in Romans 3 that faith establishes the law rather than nullifies it. So he's obviously not saying he invalidates the law, but he could be referring to the additional traditions and commandments that were added by men that put the separation between Jew and Gentile in a way beyond what God ever intended. And that would be the best thing to make of this, that the law of commandments and ordinances is speaking of the further traditions, interpretations that the Jewish people put on the law out of zeal for God that erected a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile beyond what God intended. And if you'll check the commentary, I recommend it. You'll get more insight. Great questions, Abe, but I am out of time. All right. I wanted to read some of my article to you, A Sobering Lesson for Fathers. But the good news is it's available. Read it online. Go to askdrbrown.org and just click on latest article to read it. Be sure to listen to the message, How to End Marital Strife. I preached last Sunday. Trust me, it's no holds barred. It'll rock your world a bit, but worth listening to, especially if you are struggling. And if you're pastoring, counseling, have people listen to it. It'll cut down on your counseling load. Trust me on that one. All right. Last day to order your series, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, kind of a pioneering lecture series that I did in 2007, starting with what the scripture says and what's happening in society. And it is foundational to this day. It's $60 plus postage, but it's yours for your gift of any size. Be as generous as you can as we expand our outreach to touch more and more people. So stand with us. We deeply appreciate it. But your gift of any size will also include the 5x7 card with 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Help us as we are listener supported. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as Father's Day approaches this weekend, every father, consider the sacred trust that God has given to you and model for your children the Heavenly Father right here among them.